We turn to read from God's Word. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Over our weekend, we've been thinking about one verse in particular from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that has been our theme. We've been looking to unpack that verse in the context in which we find it. But I want to now read from Hebrews chapter 11. And down into chapter 12 and verse 2. This is God's word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. God bless to us the reading of his word. It's often said that seeing is believing. It's frequently quoted. It's a well-used phrase, and we're probably all familiar with it. If I can see it with my own eyes, if I can touch it with my own hands, then I will believe. We have this sentiment in the Bible. We can think of Jesus' friend and disciple Thomas, who boldly said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." For 8 days, this was Thomas's attitude. Then, of course, the resurrected Jesus appeared and told Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." After that, Thomas makes one of the greatest statements in Scripture when he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Over this weekend, we've been considering what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "We walk by faith, not by sight." We walk, or we live our lives leaning on and clinging to the saving promises of God in Jesus Christ. Even though we have not yet seen the fulfillment of these promises, even though we have not yet seen the glory which is to come, by faith we are trusting in them and holding to those promises and looking to those promises. We haven't experienced them yet, in all of their eternal perfections. And yet we believe them to be true with full conviction, with complete certainty. Seeing might mean believing for some things, but for those who are in Jesus Christ, we walk by faith. We are looking to those things that are not yet seen. We are holding to them, leaning on them. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now that means that we are often accused of having what's called a blind faith. Does that mean as believers we're really just stepping out then into the darkness? If we can't see these things, if we haven't laid hold of these things in our hands, then surely our faith is like a blind faith. And that's what we're often accused of by the world. As we saw on Friday night, our faith isn't some sort of vague hope, but rather our faith is grounded in a reality. It has its foundation in truth. Our faith has substance to it. We are leaning on something. We are holding to something. We are trusting in something. And that is Jesus Christ, the one who is the substance, the one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. I asked the boys and girls this morning what question and answer number one of the shorter catechism was. I'm sure there was a little bit of a sigh of relief from those who are older. However, this is very unfair. What's question and answer number 86? I'll tell you. It talks about our faith in Jesus Christ. The answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He has offered to us in the gospel. What is faith? It is holding on to something real, physical, something with substance and truth. It's not blind faith, but it's Jesus Christ, the one who's raised from the dead, the one who's seated at the right hand of God the Father. In Jesus Christ, we find all the promises of salvation. The evidence for this is found in Scripture. It's found at the empty tomb, that the one who defeated sin and death. And so our faith is on something solid. Tonight, I want to say that because our faith is grounded in truth, because it is something that has substance, then it can be built on. It can be developed. Our title tonight is Developing Our Walking by Faith. Because it is grounded in something of eternal significance, because it isn't a blind faith, but a real faith in something solid, that then we can build on it and develop it and grow in faith. If it was a faith that had no foundation, if it was a blind faith, you couldn't build on it. You can't build on something that doesn't have foundation. You can only build on what is real, what is true, what is substance. So we're developing our walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, Paul says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also." Knowing. There's a knowledge and an understanding of what is true, fixed on truth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God." There's a knowledge that has foundation in reality. There's something we know. chapter 5, verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Paul says there is a knowledge and an understanding that informs and grounds our faith. It's on a real, fixed, true, solid foundation of eternal substance. And because it's grounded in this truth, we can develop it, build on it. So let's look at developing our walking by faith. And tonight I want us to look at three ways in which we can develop our walking in faith. The first way is through God's word. Through God's word. Paul writes with confidence here. We know. We know. We know. There is substance and foundational truth to what he writes. A solid base. We know. What is that substance? Well, the substance or the truth is Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in Scripture. In the Word of God, we have this truth. We have this foundation revealed for us. We know. Here we have Jesus Christ revealed as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the good news, the gospel. Here we have Jesus Christ revealed as the one who's defeated sin and death, the one who's raised from the dead, and in whom we too will be raised physically. Here we have Jesus Christ as the Lord that we're going to, revealed to us. The truth is solid and it is here in the Word of God. And so we can grow or develop in our faith as we immerse ourselves in truth. Again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It speaks of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Question number 88. The answer is, what are those means? What are the ways in which Christ communicates the benefits of our salvation? The outward and the ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Those ordinances, those things that God has given to his people, through which we can grow, through which we can develop our faith, through which we can be grounded more and more in our faith. We grow and develop as we use these means of grace. The word, prayer, and sacraments. I'm grouping them all together in this first heading under God's word. Through the word of God, in which the promises and their foundation are revealed, we grow in faith. Here, the promises of God are revealed to you. So what should we do? Well, we should be at the place where these promises are read publicly and declared publicly. The place of public worship. Together. Paul is saying, here are the truths. Truths that we have revealed to us in God's word. We know. And so if we want to grow and develop, then surely sitting under the teaching and the preaching of God's word, being in the place where it is read aloud for us to hear, we'd want to be there to grow and develop in our faith and our trust. We want to have it in our homes. Family worship. Teaching our children. Reading together. On our own, private worship, our personal worship and reading of God's word. Be at the place where the word of God is opened up. The place of prayer, when we pray, our prayers are filled with the Word of God. We're coming as weak, vulnerable children to the Father through the great High Priest, Jesus Christ. We plead with Him. We confess our sin. We acknowledge His greatness, His glory and majesty. We intercede. We say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And as we pray together, as we're in communion with our Father in heaven, it's a means of grace to us. And prayer changes us. We grow in our faith and in our trust. Paul says we know these things. It's the foundation of where our trust is. It's the substance. And so we want to grow in that by immersing ourselves in where it's revealed, the place of prayer. This means of grace also includes the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Here we have pictures that God has given to the church. Simple pictures, clear pictures. You can't get any more simple than the picture of a cup and some bread. Pictures of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Took the cup of wrath, shed His blood, that we might receive the cup of blessing. His body was broken for us. There's a picture, and every time we gather around the Lord's table, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God has given us this picture, pointing us to the promises, to their substance, to the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. It's not a blind faith, but it's based on this solid truth, this firm foundation, what Jesus Christ has done. It's revealed to us in God's Word. Not just the Lord's Supper, but baptism. What a glorious picture. Sins washed clean. That's what God can do and does for us in Jesus Christ. And every time we're at a baptism, we improve our baptism. That is, every time we're at a baptism, it's impressed upon us again the vows that either we have made before God and His people, or the vows that have been made by a godly parent or godly parents, teaching us, instructing us, the privileges and responsibilities that we have being in God's community, in God's covenant family. Not just parents taking vows, but a whole congregation. Every time we have a baptism, we are reminding ourselves as well that we've promised to pray for that child, to bring them before the throne of grace, asking that God will work in their life. And we see what Christ has done. He died that we can be forgiven, made clean, brought into His covenant community. Baptism is a wonderful thing. Covenant baptism. A sign that God has given to help us grow in our faith. We know. Paul keeps saying this. We know, grounded in the revealed Word of God, the truth. And as we grow more and more in what we know, as we understand it more and more, as it's read and preached to us, as we share together in prayer, as we see it in the pictures that God has given to the church, we are then developing and growing in our faith. We're becoming more and more assured of the promises of God to us in Jesus Christ. We develop our walk by faith by immersing ourselves in God's Word. And then secondly, we develop our walk by faith through God's witnesses, through God's witnesses. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 7, we walk. We walk. There's a togetherness. Look back at chapter 4, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we share in something together. We share in faith together. That means that we get to see this faith being lived out in one another's lives. We know and we walk, and we walk together. That will develop your faith, your trust in the promises of God. Walking together. That's why I read from Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have a list of those who have walked by faith. We have Abel and Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph. We have Rahab, we have Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. The writer to the Hebrews says, I don't have time to mention them all. It's a list of the who's who of people of faith or heroes of faith in the Old Testament. But what marks them all out is they were those who were looking ahead to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. They were looking to what was not yet seen. Promises that they had not yet received in the fullness. They were looking ahead to what was better. Not blind faith, but grounded in what God Himself had promised. Grounded in the promises of God that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that chapter finishes, well, the chapter doesn't finish, it goes into chapter 12, verse 1. There was no chapter headings in the original. The theme continues on into chapter 12, verse 1, where it's brought to this glorious conclusion, where it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles. In light of those who have gone before, by the example of those who have lived by faith, by their witness, by being surrounded by the witness of Christ's people day by day, walk, run by faith. The witness of Christ's people. Both those who have gone ahead and those who surround us today. Here we're being told that we can be growing because it's the same spirit of faith we have, we share. And we are to be walking. So we do so together, developing and growing together. I wonder if you've watched any sport over the last year. The postponed Olympics, rugby or football matches, post-match or post-race interviews with athletes or players can always be really cringe-worthy moments. They can be really dull as players give their rehearsed answers to really predictable questions. But one thing did strike me over the last year, what was the topic on spectators, the crowds, at the Olympics. They were saying it just isn't the same. It's hard to motivate yourself. The energy and the buzz that you would get from the crowd cheering you on, it just wasn't there. I listened to one rugby player. He's a rather eccentric man. His name's Joe Marler. He plays for Harlequins and England. If ever you've watched rugby, he's a shaved head and a mohawk. Sometimes it's different colours. And he always gives the most random of interviews. But after one match and having spectators back into the stadium, He stopped speaking to the interviewer. And with tears in his eyes, he looked around the stadium that was still buzzing with spectators, still buzzing with the crowd. And then he turned back to the interviewer and he said with a big smile, "This is why we do it. This is what keeps us going. This is why we get back out on the pitch." The accountability of the crowd, the cheering of the crowd spurring them on. That's what we have in Hebrews. And that's what I believe here is in 2 Corinthians. We walk. We walk together. We have the example of those who've gone before us. We have those who are cheering us on, spurring us on. We're cheering one another on. We have accountability, a duty to one another as we walk by faith. A careless attitude to life can lead us to not loving one another, not considering one another. A selfish attitude to life can lead us to not looking out for one another. And I think that's why divisions in the church can be so damaging. That they spoil that witness, that spurring on. They spoil our walking by faith. And if we're wanting to grow, if we're wanting to develop in our walk by faith, there's a togetherness, a oneness. The witness of those who've gone before by their example and the witness of our example to one another. Encouraging and seeking the good of one another. The cloud of witnesses. Those who walk by faith and not by sight. What a cloud we have. What a cloud of witnesses who've been here before, who've lived their life for Jesus Christ, who've set the example, and looking to them, looking to those who've gone before, not just in Scripture, but Christ's witnesses throughout time, those we've known personally, looking to their example as they looked ahead to what is greater and better, develops our faith. You're witnesses to one another, spurring one another on in faith, pointing one another to what is to come, to what is better, to what is glorious, to what has substance in Jesus Christ. It's what we're to be. It's who we are. Paul says, we walk by faith. Aren't we thankful for those who walk by faith and encourage us to do the same? We develop our walking by faith as we immerse ourselves in God's word, as we come to the we knows, the truth, the substance in Jesus Christ. We grow and develop in our faith as we look to the witnesses that God has given. We walk. We have the same spirit of faith. And then lastly, we develop our walking by faith through the work of God's Spirit. Through the work of God's Spirit. Back in chapter 4:13, we're told that we have the same spirit of faith. And then in chapter 5 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, we are told that this spirit is a guarantee. God's promises to us are not all experienced in the future, so that we're left devoid or empty of the blessings in the present. I know most of the talks, and especially the first talk, I was pointing ahead and, it nearly sounded like there's nothing in this life whatsoever. It's all just empty and it'll all be dust. And many of those things are true. We'll see tomorrow about some of the blessings that we have here and now. There are blessings today. There are some of those promises that we do get to see and experience in some measure. And so God has given us some of these blessings. And one of the blessings that we receive here and now in this life, while we are in the body in this tent, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here Paul says that he is a deposit or a guarantee in chapter 5, verse 5. He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a deposit, a down payment. Most of us know what a deposit is. For the boys and girls, let me explain to you what a deposit is. A deposit is where you are given a little bit of something with the promise that you're going to get much more of that something. So imagine for a moment your mum and dad give you or set before you a big bar of chocolate, and they give you just a couple of bits of the chocolate. And they say, now eat that first of all, and when you finish that, then you can eat the rest of this. And so you take those first bits of chocolate and, oh, it just melts in your mouth. It's lovely. It's delicious. It's wonderful. It's great. You love that chocolate. It's exciting. It's satisfying. But there's so much more to come. And you're looking ahead to the rest of the bar of chocolate. Those bits that you had, they were like a deposit. They were the promise of something greater. Something even more wonderful. The fullness of what was to come. And so that's what a deposit or a guarantee is. It's a bit like an engagement ring. When a boy asks a girl to marry him and gives her an engagement ring, it's a promise. It's a promise of something greater to come. We will be married. God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee that there is more to come. Securing what is promised. We have the first portion of our full and complete salvation in the new life in which we have in Jesus Christ. The new heart that we've been given. The spiritual eyes that we have and mind given to us. As the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes and dwells within us. Opening up our eyes to the glorious truth of God's word. Leading and guiding us in that truth. Rebuking us and convicting us when we're straying. Comforting us. Strengthening us. Equipping us for service. The Spirit's ministry in our lives is a guarantee or a deposit of what is greater. What is full and complete? How do we develop or grow in our walking by faith? Well, God says, I haven't left you by yourselves. I haven't left you to do this in your own strength. I haven't left you to do it in your own ability, but I have given you the Spirit. You could have an entire series of sermons that never end on the work of the Spirit. We don't have time to do that. I feel a bit like the writer to the Hebrews. I don't have time to tell you of all the heroes of faith. We don't have time to talk much about the Spirit of God here. But just briefly, as new creations, we have the power of God residing within us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, giving us understanding, leading us into this truth in God's word, that we may know, that we can be assured and convinced. If it was left up to us to read and understand God's word in our own strength, in our own human weakness, we wouldn't be able to do it. But God says, I have given you the Spirit. And He will give you understanding. He will lead you in truth. And He's the one who does strengthen us and enable us to walk and comfort us by encouraging. God shows us what is ahead, and he's confirmed to us the promises as his Spirit lives in us. And God's Spirit in us, that's what's created that longing and that desire for something better, for what is ahead. It's the Spirit within us that stirs up our hearts and our minds for that eternal promise, for what is in the future. God says, I haven't left you by yourselves. I haven't left you to this walk on your own, but you've been given the Spirit. Here he is, living in you, working in you. So friends, as we look to God, as we look to Jesus Christ, God is pleased to develop our faith by his Spirit working within us. God has shone the light of the gospel into our hearts, and the Spirit is the deposit. Not our power, not our ability, but looking to Christ, the one who's the author, the perfecter of our faith. How do we grow in our faith? How do we learn to lean more and more on these promises that have a real foundation, a solid basis? Well, we do it by immersing ourselves in God's Word, where we know, where the truth is revealed, where Christ is made clear, where the promises are pointed out to us. We do it through God's witnesses, those who've gone before us, setting the example, living by faith, looking ahead in their own lives, by being witnesses ourselves, examples ourselves to one another of walking by faith, living for what is not yet seen, rather than what is seen. And we do it by the working of God's Spirit in us, looking to him and crying out to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Our faith is no wishful thinking. It's no blind faith. It's based on truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. And because it is based on truth, because it has a sure, solid substance and foundation, we can build on it. We can grow in it. We're to develop our walking by faith. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Lord and Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that your truth is a solid truth, a real truth, a tangible truth. It is based and fixed on Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior, the one risen from the dead. We thank you, O Lord, that our faith, therefore, isn't a blind faith. It's not some sort of wishful thinking, but rather it is a faith that carries with it conviction and substance. It's a faith that holds and clings to those real promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. And so we ask that in your grace and your mercy that we might develop this faith, that we might learn more and more how to hold on to those promises and how to walk in those promises. Lord, we want to thank you this evening for those who have gone before, that cloud of witnesses. We thank you, Lord, that they were those who set the example in looking ahead. And so might we also be a cloud of witnesses to one another as we walk by faith. Because we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.